1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 27. As we continue our series through 1 Corinthians, we come to this very familiar and wonderful passage here. So before I read, let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can spend time in your word. Father, we know this passage can become too familiar. But we pray that we would not be deaf to it tonight, but that you would speak to us, that you'd make your word be living and active, that it would penetrate, that it would stay with us tonight and in the weeks to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 27 and reading to the end of chapter 13. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. You know, you often hear this passage at a wedding. And why not? I've preached it at a wedding. I've read it at a wedding. But I read chapter 13 in conjunction with the paragraph ahead of time to remind you that while it works great at a wedding, he's not here speaking to the married or the about to get married. He's speaking about church life and how to get along in church. And so if you would think it important to apply this passage in your marriage, and it is, that would be good to do, but if you would apply it there, how much more should you strive to apply it in the life of the church, the original purpose that he wrote it for? Now, God had blessed that church in Corinth. He'd sent his servants to preach the gospel, and not just any servant, he'd sent them Paul and Paul's team. Hadn't just sent them, but then he'd also opened their ears, their hearts, to believe it. He had knit them together as a church. He'd given them the Holy Spirit. He'd given them many obvious, flamboyant gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if that was not enough, when Paul left, he sent them another great teacher, a man named Apollos. But like Israel in the Old Testament, once they were richly blessed, it's kind of a funny line about Israel. It says, and Israel grew fat and kicked. That's what the Corinthians did. They grew fat and kicked. That is to say, they were not grateful to their master who had fed them. They wanted to kick at him. We have multiple teachers. That's great. We can have factions. We have differing gifts. Well, I can say that mine is better than yours. We need to be aware. Because we also live in a land flowing with milk and honey. And we in this church also are blessed with the gospel and the Holy Spirit and many gifts. And our gifts are not all the same, and that is good. It makes us a more effective body, better able to help each other. We don't all have the same skill set. But the only way that our differing gifts actually turn out to be a plus is if there is love among us. And so I will show you a more excellent way. More excellent than spiritual gifts? Yes. He means more excellent than spiritual gifts. More excellent than prophecy? You said we should earnestly desire to prophesy. Yes, more excellent than prophecy. Oh, well then, what is it, Paul? Well, he kind of holds it out for a little bit. Because he wants to open their ears. And he also wants to rebuke them. But the trouble is that we don't usually like to be rebuked. And so just like Nathan the prophet had to think, how am I going to figure out how to rebuke a king? So Paul here, he uses some art as he comes around to rebuking them for their lack of love. He puts himself in there. He says, if I were like this and like this, but I didn't have love, well, then I would be no good. And they are to see themselves in that. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men, they were so excited about tongues, he begins there. And then he takes it up to another level. You know what? If I spoke with the tongues of angels, wouldn't I be awesome? No. If love I didn't have, I'd be annoying noise. Tongues are worthless without love. You know, and if we just use it in the general sense of a lot of words, if you talk a lot, you may make yourself the center of attention. But if you do it without love, you're not likely to be doing much good. In fact, if you have a lot of talk without love, you're probably doing harm, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you don't have love in there, then what are you talking from? He moves higher. If I have prophetic powers, and again, then he just goes over the top with it. If I have all knowledge and all faith and I can remove mountains, wouldn't I be awesome? If love I do not have, then I am nothing. And you know, it's good to read your Bible. A couple people very solemnly promised today to regularly read their Bibles. In fact, most of us here have. It's good to read our Bibles. It's good to learn our theology. It's good to be able to answer people's questions. But if what motivates you is simply the desire to look smart, then he says you are nothing. To seek knowledge, of course, but to seek it in the spirit of love. And then he moves higher still, up to self-sacrifice. If I give all that I have, not half like Zacchaeus, but if I give all I have to the poor, and if I deliver up my body to the worst kind of death of martyrdom, to be burned, well now I have to be blessed, right? Because I've got promises. It says in Proverbs, whoever lends to the poor, whoever gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him. So I've got the Lord now. If I give to the poor, he has to bless me, right? And Jesus said, blessed are you when others persecute you for my name's sake. So all right, if I deliver up my body burned, okay, I've got that blessing. It's in the bank, right? He says, well, if you didn't do it out of love, you've gained nothing. So that's all saying that love is the excellent way. But here he's really saying love is the essential way. Without love, he says, you are nothing, you gain nothing, and you just make a lot of annoying noise, like a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. But about this point, we have to meet a Roman Catholic challenge. Roman Catholics say, now why do you Protestants say you're justified by faith alone? says here that love is greater than faith. Why do you make so much of faith and you not speak of love? Do you not see that we're justified by faith and love? The answer is, well, actually, we're reading the same author here. It's from the same author that we learned how to speak this way. And we learned from the Apostle Paul that there is one Savior, Jesus. And it's by faith that we lay hold of Jesus. And so that is why we say we're justified by faith alone. That's a way of safeguarding the essential truth that we're justified by Jesus alone. And we lay hold of him by faith. That's why it says in Romans 3, about verse 28, we hold we are justified by faith apart from works. Apart from works, faith alone. But we also say that that genuine faith, that true faith in Jesus, is never alone in the person who has it. Faith alone is the instrument that lays hold of Jesus, but that faith is never alone if it's genuine. It is always accompanied by love and by good works. Which is why the Apostle Paul summarizes, what matters is not circumcision or uncircumcision. What matters is faith working through love. So then we follow the Bible and say we're justified by faith alone, and faith is to lead us straight into hope and into love. Because love is this more excellent way, this essential way. And what he goes on to say next in verses 4-7 is that love is beautiful and very, very tough. And this portrayal, verses 4-7. And every word matters. We're told what love is. We're told what love is not. That is, we're told what we must put on. We're told what it is that we must take off. And the key thing to understand is that when it tells us what love is, these are things that we are told that God is. It says that love is patient. And that's what God is. He has that same word in his self-description. When he passed before Moses on Mount Sinai and he said, "The Lord, the Lord," he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And you get the same word. This word patience is in there. And those are crucial words because the Bible keeps going back to those words. Moses goes back to what God said to him when he's pleading for Israel. Nehemiah goes back to those words when he's pleading for Israel. The psalmists go back to those words. Joel goes back to those words. Jonah says, "This is why I didn't want to go to Nineveh, because you're too patient." If you want to know how to grow in patience, perhaps you should consider how much patience you require. You are not your best all the time. You forget to do what you said you were going to do. You wrong the people around you. And when you have failed to follow through on what you said you would do, what you need from your wife or husband, what you need from your friend and your fellow Christian, is patience with your weakness. You need to be, you might say, allowed not to be perfect in this relationship. You can lay hold of what you need from others. Should become easier to extend it to others. To be loving is to be patient. And what's tricky with humans is that humans, you know, if you look at a person one way, or human beings in general, I mean, looked at us one way, human beings are pretty awesome. We can do so many things. Our capabilities are up here. And then you look at us another way, and we are so frail and so weak and so easily tempted and so fallible. There's always this big gap between what we could be and what we are. It's that gap that makes patience difficult, because you could have been better. But we're all there. And God is patient. We are called to be patient. Now, you might be patient but gruff. You might be patient, sort of, but a little nasty. And then that wouldn't be loving. So he goes on, love is patient and love is kind. And again, the psalmist prays God's kindness. They rely on God's kindness. And Jesus also, when he says, "My yoke is easy," underneath easy is actually this word used here for kind. My yoke is kind. Jesus himself is humble and lowly, so of course his way is kind. It's worth asking yourself, are you kind? And you might want to get out of your own head about that. Do my co-workers know me to be kind? Do my fellow students know me to be kind? Do my family members consider me to be kind? Because love is kind. It is more than kind, but it is not less than kind. And we come next to the nots. A bunch of things that love is not. It does not envy or boast. I saw why those go together. Envy is, I wish I was as good as you. And boasting is, I'm better than you. Right? Envy and boasting are both all about comparisons. You're comparing yourself to the other person. And you're either putting yourself higher or lower. And I've known adults who just are stuck on that. Constant comparison. Why isn't that person better? Or why aren't I as good as that person? I think so lowly of myself. What you have to grasp is, if your self-talk is all about comparison, you're pretty stuck on yourself. And love looks out of self. That's why love neither envies nor boasts. Love isn't concerned with these things. Love is concerned about the other. We're called not to envy gifts, nor to boast of gifts, but to use them lovingly. That requires looking out to help, not looking out to measure. Love is not arrogant or rude, because love sees the other person as a person, not as a speed bump, an obstacle, or a tool. It is worthwhile, particularly when you're irritated with someone, to seek to mentally walk a mile in their shoes. And while that doesn't excuse sin, that certainly can help you to be more kind, more gentle, and less arrogant. Love is not arrogant or rude. It may be convenient for me to slam the door, but what does that do to the people still in the house? Should I leave this mess for my mother? It's not her mess. I'm young and strong. Maybe I should clean up my own mess and not rudely leave it to mother. Love is not arrogant or rude because love is not stuck on itself. Love looks out to others. And it doesn't insist on its own way. Now, why do we insist on our own way? Because it's our way. It's what we want. What we think that we know best needs to be this way. Perhaps it's a will to power. Sometimes maybe it's just tunnel vision. But whatever those things that I've just listed, all of them have this in common, that you're cut off from others because you're intent on your own way. Whereas love reaches out to connect. And the thing is, if you'd stop insisting on your own way, you'd be less irritable, next thing, when you don't get it. Less to be irritated about when that wasn't something that you had to hang on to. Imagine not needing your way. Not being resentful when it doesn't go your way. Do you see the peace that you could have? See that love is a beautiful thing. And love is a tough thing. It's essential when we talk about love that you love God, that you love what is true. Because if you don't love God and what is true, then loving other people can get warped into where you're just trying to please the other person, have them be happy with you. And you can end up, well, the person wants to harm themselves, so if they want to harm themselves, love doesn't want to see that happen. But it's what the person wants. You get caught in a bind. It says, no. There's no need for a bind. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. If your loved person wants to do what is wrong, you can't rejoice in that. You can still love the person, but not rejoice at the wrongdoing or in the falsehood. Because when mind and reality are not matching up, you know the person's cruising for a bruising. And love doesn't want to see that happen. So love is tough. It sticks to what is true. And it bears all things. You know, you get married. And you wake up some months or years later and you realize that you got some of what you wanted. And you did not get all of what you wanted. Because no one is everything. All right? I'm telling you what will happen? Here comes the crucial question. What do you do about that other half that you didn't get? Do you get angry about it? Do you whine about it? Do you say, I'm going to force you to change so that you have it? Here's a more loving way. You bear it. It does get easier if you reflect that this is a two-sided process. That you have not been everything that the other person wanted either. And you might consider, well, what approach would I like the other person to take in regards to me? You use that handy little rule about doing to others as you'd have them do to yourself. Love is tough. It doesn't give up when the beloved has feet of clay. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. You've got to be careful with that one because you've got to rejoice with the truth. We're not called on to believe the worst. Love hopes all things, that God is at work, that sin can yet be defeated. Love endures all things. It is so tough that it never fails. Now elsewhere it says, notice not in this chapter, elsewhere, it says that God is love. And so the things here that love is, we're told that God is. And for the perfect picture of love, you go to Jesus Christ. Love is excellent. Love is essential. Love is beautiful and tough. Love abides forever. The spiritual gifts that you're so proud of, he says, they're going to pass away. And they did. They're part of the New Testament era. You know when the New Testament era was over? When they finished writing and then they assembled the New Testament. Then they had what they needed in God's word. They no longer needed the special gifts of prophecy and so on. And so he implies that the spiritual gifts that they were so proud of were part of the church's infancy. But love is what to last, because it characterizes the mature. Really, he's very, very softly chiding them. You think you're so gifted and so smart, but you're acting like children when you argue and you envy in regards to these gifts. Faith, hope, and love, these are the things that are to characterize Christians through the ages. And when Christ returns, what then? We won't need faith when you can walk by sight. You won't need hope when your hopes have been fulfilled. Heaven will be characterized by love, which is why it is pictured as the marriage supper of the Lamb for which the bride has made herself ready. And we are that bride. Beloved, this is the way to do life. Love calls us out of ourselves to God and to others. And that is difficult in every age. But I want to point out two particular pitfalls that I see in America at this time. Two special dangers. Misused therapy and misused technology. Now, both these things are blessings when rightly used. So I'm not telling you to never use them. There's a time for both of these things. But the downside can be that they both threaten to turn you inwards, to cut you off from others. The others that you do not hear because of your earbuds, that you do not see because you're only on a screen, that you start to expect it your way because you can calibrate all of your preferences on this. So why can't I calibrate all of my preferences on that? And with therapy, there can be much good in it, but take care. But not teach you to only think about yourself and your needs and your mental state. Life is all about adjusting to others. So take care that neither these nor anything else turn you inwards. Salvation is not to be found inside. Salvation is to be found outside of yourself, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must go out to him to be saved. And not to your neighbor, whom Jesus loves. So I have three applications for you now. Three applications. One, examine your use of tech, and if you're in therapy, your use of therapy. Are these things aiding you in love? How do you have to modify your use of them so that they will be an aid to love and not a hindrance? Remember to stay in contact with people and concern for others. And the second one's the hard one. Once you go home tonight, before you go to bed, open up the Bible and go to that paragraph, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. And instead of the word love, I want you to start to read it out loud, putting your own name in. John is patient. John is kind. John does not envy your boast. John, at some point you say, okay, I'm just lying. All right, good. When you get to the point where you're just so convicted you can't finish, don't finish. Stay on the one where you choked. And realize, okay, all right, here is where I need to repent. Here is where I need to confess right now and pray to God right now for forgiveness. Because love is these things, and I have the Holy Spirit. I'm called to love, but I am not that. But don't just confess it. Ask for the Holy Spirit's help in growing in that area. And keep it up for a month. Let this be an important night for you. Keep it up for a month, praying, Lord, by your Spirit, help me to grow in this aspect of love. And the Holy Spirit will help you. You know why? Because if you turn over to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you'll see that a lot of the things that we're told love is what the fruit of the Spirit is. And so therefore, the Spirit will help you to grow in those areas. For that matter, if you want to look at what love is not, you could go over to the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 18, whatever it is, and you'll see that what love is not is the works of the flesh. And lastly, rejoice. It is good to live in God's universe because God is love. It is good to know that God has first loved us, that he so loved the world that he gave his only son so that we would not perish but have eternal life. Love is the excellent way. Love is the essential, and beautiful, and tough way. And it's love that abides forever. Because it's love that abides with God, world without end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us more and more to reflect your character, to walk by your Spirit, to exhibit the fruit of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us more and more, both as a congregation and in our lives, in our families, to be characterized by that love that comes from you. We thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus, who loved us beyond compare when he laid down his life for us. Help us also, Lord, not to look only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.